Okay, we're going to get back.
Started this on Mother's Day. I'm not sure I'll finish it today, but then I've got in mind some other things, kind of touch on it. Well, we got Father's Day after that, and then I've been working on a sermon about JL. Kind of something just came to my mind about her, which some lessons to learn, I think, for our day. We look at Rahab. God's marvelous grace and how he used this pagan harlot. But he changed her heart. He brought her, as we've been looking at this story, to see and to recognize the God of Israel. And to recognize his absolute sovereignty. In some ways, almost more than a lot of folks who call themselves Arminian Christians today. You know, she knew God's will was going to be accomplished. That he was going to do what he determined. And in this process, the Lord knit her heart to his people. And she stood with the people of God against her own native people. Against her own kingdom. Against the wicked regime in which she lived. And again, it's important for us, I think, to be listening to the voice of God. And be prepared to stand against the wicked regime. And some folks have faulted Rahab for her actions. Because she misled the government. Because she didn't bow down and subservience to the government. She didn't reveal the spies. And some folks say, well, you know, she should. God, we would have seen how God would have delivered them some other way. I suppose so, but God's sovereign. This is what he determined. He determined to use her. And the biggest thing for folks that question her is when I come to the scriptures, I see nothing but praise about Rahab. In the New Testament, she's mentioned on a couple occasions, actually more when you think of the genealogies and so forth, but Paul mentioned her in Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. She had a peace from God. And that kind of peace can only come from God. And she stood with the people of God. And we're told it was by faith. We're not told she was unfaithful or contrary. We need to stand against evil, and we don't owe subservience to evildoers. Yes, she misled those who would kill the soldiers of Israel, and she was right in doing that. James takes it beyond that and looks at how her faith was manifested by her actions. Genuine faith is manifested by actions. James said in James 2, verse 24, "You see then how that by works man is justified and not by faith alone." We're not speaking of justification before God, but justification in time, justification before the world. But manifested, that faith we have, that eternal election, is manifested by our lives, by those things the Lord brings forth. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? Again, nothing but credit given to Rahab and the work of God in her life. And we looked at several other places throughout Scripture, things that would trouble people today, I suppose. And as I've been studying about, I don't have time and the inclination right now to go back and, you know, preach through the book of Judges. That would be a rough road to hoe, let me tell you. There's some bad stuff that happens And it's a revelation of man's wickedness, the fallen nature of mankind, and what can be brought forth. But there are some jewels that shine forth there. Some things that we're to learn from in a positive sense. We're to learn from all of Scripture, but and I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll be looking at some things there. Same thing here with Rahab. God's marvelous grace. We listened to the hymn Amazing Grace, and we sung of God's grace. And it is absolutely proper, in fact, it's our duty to stand against wickedness, and whether it be the wickedness of our own realm and our own government and our own rulers, or the wickedness that's external. And the Lord had revealed Himself to Rahab. She spoke to the spies as she was sending them forth, and back in Joshua, verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now there's a testimony of one who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. One who has come to see God for who and for what He is. She knew Jehovah. He had revealed Herself unto Him. And she realized that His sovereign will would be accomplished. And what an amazing testimony from this pagan prostitute. You know, who would have thought weeks before, days before, that she was one of God's elect. And yet, she was. Mm-hmm. And it was manifested in time. And thus it is with all of God's elect. It's manifested in time in their own hearts and before others. Even though we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Rahab had concern for her family as well. And God puts these concerns on our hearts. I mentioned it earlier, and I think this is where I left off. If it's not, well, that's where I'm picking up. And as she had dealt with the spies, she said in verse 20 back there of Joshua 2, verse 12, she says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours. If you utter not this our business, it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." She had concern for her family, for her kin, for her people. It's appropriate that we have that. We can't save anybody. You know, we can't twist anybody's arm into heaven. We can't pray anybody into heaven. The Lord knows those that are His. But He lays these desires upon our hearts. And it's appropriate that we bring these things before Him. She's desirous to see her family saved as well. Certainly physically, and perhaps as well that they might come to understand the things she does about the God of Israel, about Jehovah. And she pleads for her kindred. Paul in Romans 10. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ And this is where we've been studying in Galatians. Eventually I'll get back there. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You can't add anything to what he did. It's finished. It's done. We're still to obey God. We're still to walk in accordance with his will and his way and his commandments. But Christ is the end of the law as far as righteousness is. He did it. We stand before God righteous because of Christ's completed atonement. And in fact, in the mysteries of eternity and the mysteries of who our God is, that atonement was accepted before the foundation of the world. It was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. It certainly was going to happen in time. God accepted it. We were accepted in the beloved from time immemorial. I can't comprehend that. I can't wrap my mind around that. Not only were we, Rahab was accepted in the beloved. And Paul's concern is that he would see his brethren, his nation, his people. We continue on back there in Joshua 2, verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way. And she continues to manifest this inward God-given faith, as Paul told us, by her outward actions, as James demonstrated. She demonstrates her faith and her obedience to Jehovah. To herself and to the spies as well. Verse 17, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto thy word, so be it. So she sent them away and departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And again, that scarlet line that runs throughout Scripture. And somewhat akin, you know, we think of the blood over the doorposts in the Passover. You know, she had this scarlet line. And they both represent the shed blood of Jesus Christ that makes atonement for his people, that covers his people, that was shed for his chosen people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So I lay down my life for the sheep. And she was one of the sheep. And that's our only hope of redemption. That's our only hope of salvation. By the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, where Paul writes, I'll begin in verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That scarlet thread the blood that's represented throughout Scripture. And as Paul tells us, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But the blood that those things represented. And again, back into the Passover, we read in Exodus 12 and verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. Then I will smite the land of Egypt. Brother, our only hope is the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will avail. Nothing else will do. Emblematic of that, you know, any other thing outside the window wouldn't have saved Rahab and her family. She could have hung something other than a line. She could have hung something other than a scarlet line. And nothing of that would avail. Nothing but the blood upon the doorposts on the Passover night would have saved the children of Israel. And nothing but the blood of Christ saves His people. We continue to read concerning the spies and Rahab in verse 22. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And so the spies returned safely from their mission, humanly speaking, because of the actions of Rahab, what God had brought forth. Now, I still don't think they were probably candidates for recon Marines. They were detected very early in their mission. They probably would have been apprehended and executed, but for the work of God and the heart of that harlot, and for her faithfulness, and for her identification with the Jehovah God, with the God of Israel, and with the people of Israel. And so, when the walls of Jericho come miraculously tumbling down, when the city is destroyed, God preserves Rahab and her family. She and hers become an exception to that which was accursed within the city. Scripture said that all things are to be accursed. They were to be devoted to God. They were to be turned over to God. The city, its inhabitants, all that was within the city. But she's preserved. This harlot, this Canaanite. Contrast that a little. I don't have time to go preach another sermon. But we'll look over in Joshua 6 where it transpires a little bit. Joshua 6, verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed, when ye take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. And so we read of what happened and the devotion of all these things to God. Did you know there was one family that didn't heed God's warnings and directions? The family of Achan. The contrast here Here's someone within Israel that takes some of the booty and hides it for his own good, for his own purposes. Ultimately, he himself and his family becomes accursed. Again, the grace of God and the judgment of God. The marvelous things beyond our comprehension. And continue down to verse 22 of Joshua 6. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought her out, all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. It's interesting, too, when you think about it, and he's finest. And Joshua's name is equivalent to our Lord's name, Jesus, Yeshua. And who saved? Joshua saved. Now, man can't do that, but he was representative. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And then we'll pick up on this, I think, some next week. And then I'm pretty sure I'll finish it up next week. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot alive, and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day. She was grafted into Israel. That word dwelt has more meaning than simply to be there. Mm-hmm. You know, it brings to mind, Diane was showing me an article this morning. I think maybe I mentioned it, some fellow written. It was generally pretty good. He used NIV and whatever, and I was troubled by that. And it talked about how the animals, the lion and the lamb, will live together. Well, but the scripture says they shall dwell together. It's not like we don't use that word anymore. You know, and it does have a different color of meaning. And things make a difference. And the word that's used here, it speaks of her dwelling. Strong's says of the Hebrew word, a primitive root properly to sit down, by implication to dwell, to remain, causatively to settle, to marry, abide, continue, and endure, tarry. Rahab was grafted into Israel. She dwelt there. Even to this day, the scripture tells us. She was grafted into Israel. She became a mother in Israel. She married in Israel. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel. Even to this day. The Lord brought her there. And I think as well as we read, and I noted here, and maybe it's a little bit off topic, but regardless. When I was in a Southern Baptist cemetery for 1 year, which was all I could stomach, and I didn't know any better at the time, Lord forgive me, well, it was in God's providence. My Hebrew professor, of course, Old Testament professor, it wasn't my Hebrew professor, my Old Testament professor, a man by the name of Phil Beck, who helped write some of the Southern Baptist commentaries, abominations, particularly the one in Genesis. But anyway, he would read, we would study passages like this, and inevitably would come out of his mouth, as we read here of the destruction of Jericho, utter burning and the accursed nature, he would say, "That's not the God I worship." How could you more condemn yourself from your own mouth? To read the scriptures, to read the Bible, and then to say, "That's not the God I worship." And I was supposed to be learning something. What was I learning from him? Where was the God he worshipped? He wasn't here. The God he worshipped was up here. Mm-hmm. Between his ears. It wasn't the God that Rahab worshipped, who was the sovereign God of the universe that would accomplish all his will. Such is the day and age that we live in. Such is the day and age and the sort of people we live with. Even those who are supposed to be religious. Even those who may be supposed to be Baptists. Even those that were supposed to be instructors of Baptist preachers. We must needs beware. And I want to tell you something. I don't understand everything in the book, but I want to tell you what. That's the God I worship. General Lee said something similar to that. I can't get it completely to my mind, but he said he didn't understand everything in the book, but he believed it all. They never failed to give him peace and comfort. And if you can't get peace and comfort from God's Word, Lord help us. Okay, next week we'll continue on, talk a little bit more about Rahab and how she dwelt in Israel and what the Lord brought forth from that. And I think, again, it's a marvelous story of God's sovereign grace. And it's a marvelous story that we studied a few weeks ago where Paul says, you know, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Well, maybe we can look at Rahab. I wouldn't be measuring myself up against her and think about how much better we are than her. You know, but I would look and say, "Look, I need that kind of grace too," and I'm thankful that the Lord had that for His people. And the Lord knows His people, whether it's a pagan Canaanite harlot, and God knows the goats too, Achan and his family that were within Israel. God has a remnant. More and more, I'm convinced of that, and. There's peace in that. Okay, we'll take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn today. More Love to Thee. Number 229. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out this morning. 229. More Love to Thee.
Still, its prayer shall be more love.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. As we sang, as Brother Howell mentioned, a day of rest and gladness. Lord, we thank you for what was accomplished on our behalf. For Christ, who became our surety, for his shed blood. Lord, for your grace that can save the most wicked of sinners. Persecutor of your church, like Paul, pagan harlot. Lord, such as we, chief of sinners. Father, help us to be those witnesses and testimonies you would have us to be. Lord, help our lives to be that which might justify us before men, that might manifest that which is already within, what you've already done. Even as Rahab was justified before men by her deeds. Lord, may our deeds be that which bring glory to thee, which encourage your people. Lord, may we stand in this day in which we live. Father, thank you again for each that's here. Thank you for this fellowship of the saints, for this, your little flock. Use us before our friends and family. Father, thank you again for your love that spanned eternity, for our Savior and his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.